You know, we love to plan. I'm taking a break today, only today, from the book of Ephesians because of a conversation I had with a dear brother on Wednesday, or Tuesday, whichever day it was, I don't remember. Going to cover something, and then we're going to hear from them towards the end of the message. And I've got some questions for us for them to work through, and you all know them, Rich and Marla Henderson. But as I heard Rich and Marla's story and have known it for some time, but just was able to sit down and have some time with Rich and Marla this last week, I just thought, boy, you know how we love to plan. I love to plan. I love to make plans for my life. And oftentimes, especially when I was younger, not so much now, but I was a determined, confident man who thought I could pull off whatever it was I set my mind to. I believed the promise that we used to sing to our children, you are a promise, you are a possibility, you can basically be whatever you want to be. And I believed that, and I found out around 45 or 50 that that just wasn't necessarily true. And you know what? I'm okay with that. But I love to plan and be able to try to determine my future and my destiny. And like many of you, because I know you are all very much the same, like many of you, we are frustrated when our plans don't work out, right? Anybody here relate? Tamina, can you relate? You get frustrated when all of a sudden that which you've been working towards, that's what you've been hoping towards, doesn't work out. And you scratch your head and you think, I'm not really sure exactly what to do. And the prayer that I led us through this just a few moments ago is really sort of a prayer that I work myself through almost every day, and that is humility. Humility. And a lot of it was drawn out of the passage I want us to look at briefly this morning, and that's James chapter 4. James writes to a very proud and a very determined group of people who love to make plans. They really felt very confident in their capacity and their competencies in being able to walk out the plans that they set, that they would be able to realize and experience the desires that they longed to experience because they were capable. But James writes them this letter, and he knows this group of people very, very well because he is at one point in their past was their pastor. So he comes back around and he reminds them in this whole letter that which they had forgotten, but they need to remember. There are things here that we have forgotten that we need to remember, okay? As disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, these are things that we must remember that will lead us into freedom in our future. But he tells them in chapter 4, starting in verse 13, now listen. In other words, he said, listen up, folks. I've got your attention. I need your attention. Listen up. You who say, and you know who you are, you who say with great confidence, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. That's our plans. Now, is James saying that it's wrong to plan? I don't think so. Is he saying it's wrong to hope for certain things, that there are certain things will happen? I hope not. Because I don't know about you all, but I have hopes and dreams. I have hopes and dreams for us. Things that I want to see happen. I want to see many of us experience breakthroughs in our own personal lives between us and our Father. I want to see James and Melissa be able to be, you're what? How old, James? 23. James at 23, I want to see James just be accelerating and flourishing at 33. I want to see every one of us be able to say, yes, 23 was great, but 33 rocks, okay? Because I'm growing up, I'm learning, I'm maturing, I'm experiencing more and more freedom in my life. That's what I long for all of us to be able to experience. I long to be able to see my own marriage flourish. I want to be able to travel the country. One of these days I'm going to ride the motorcycle cross country. I'm going to go visit Maine on my royal steed. I want to be free from cancer. I want to be free from dementia. I don't want to have heart disease. I long to live to see my kids thrive, my grandkids thrive, and my great-grandkids thrive. I have no idea how I'm going to be able to relate to Abigail as she goes into the preteen years. I may not be thriving so much at that point. We're starting to see indicators. I don't even know where to go with that. And Kim says, yeah, we had all boys. But we'll navigate it. I long to see them thrive in life and with their father. And I want to have weight in their lives, right? I want us to be able to say, I want us to be able to come to the end of my life and have my grandkids, my great-grandkids say, Papa, thank you for how you have been an example and how you've been an influence in our lives. You made a difference. Don't we all want that? That's what I plan for. That's my hope and my dream and my longing. James isn't saying don't have that. That's not what he is saying. Well, if it's okay to plan, then what's the big deal of what he's saying? Listen again. Again in verse 13, James 4. Now listen. You who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city. We will go spend a year there. We will go carry on and carry on business. And we will go and make money. You see, you hear the arrogance of that? You hear the sense of autonomy? You hear the sense of self-determination? It says, I can make this happen. It says, I know how my life will fit together and I can make it happen. I am the master of my destiny is what they're saying. And this is the very thing that James calls out. He says, we are not the masters of our destiny. We are not the masters of our destiny. Verse 14, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You have no idea. You can make your plans, but you have no kind of conception of what will take place tomorrow. You have no idea. I was just talking to someone yesterday about something. This is the dementia part. But they were talking about a man who is a father who was at dinner. And all of a sudden, he just laid over on his wife's purse and passed away. In great health. He'd just been to the doctor several weeks before and was pronounced healthy at 65. That's the best I could hope for. Hopefully a little shy of a little bit more weight. But that's what he could hope for. And all of a sudden he just passed away in a restaurant. We can make plans, but we are not masters of our destiny. We are not masters of our destiny. James is saying, you must accept the reality that unexpected things will happen. And there will be nothing you can do about it. That, my friends, is humility. That is humility. And James in this passage says, it's time for an identity check. Who do you think you are? And he confronts them and he says, you are not who you think you are. We are not who we think we are. We are not all powerful nor all knowing. That is the very lie that runs through our souls. That goes back to Genesis chapter 3 when we made it clear and we stated, yes, I will choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I will become the master of my destiny. I will be able to declare what is right and wrong and what is good and bad. And that's the very essence of pride. And this is the very pride that James calls out. You are not who you think you are. You are not all powerful and all knowing. But here's the hope. We know the one who is. James asks another probing question. What is your life? He doesn't ask now, who do you think you are, but what do you think you are? You are a mist. He doesn't say you are like a mist. It's not sort of a metaphorical thing that he's emphasizing here. He says you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. His point is this: your life is very fragile, more fragile than what you realize. Your life will be vulnerable to the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. It's going to happen, and despite my best efforts to be healthy, my physical life is so uncertain that I must not presume upon it. And this is sobering. God does not give me a reason nor the right to expect Him to wrap my fragile existence in bubble wrap to protect it. He says just the opposite. He says, you are a mist. He says, don't expect to be able to escape the fragility of your life. I don't know if that's a word. The fragileness of your life, the temporary nature of your life. Don't expect it. People will get cancer. People will die from strokes and from heart attacks. He says, expect that. He says, answer the question, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. He says, your power is insignificant. Not your life, but your power to control your life is insignificant. Plans will be thwarted and circumstances will be changed at any moment, and there's nothing we can do about it. And our Father, as much as He loves us, as much as He cares about us, will not ask for our permission before He does it or He allows it. It's just the very nature of life. It's what it is. Our power to control our lives is insignificant. But then he goes on and he says this in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Is that a magical phrase? Is that a phrase where we should say all the time, it's sinful unless I precede, any statement of plan, any desire? I must say, if it is the Lord's will. That's not what his point is. His point is this: he's drawing us back. He's drawing us out of our pride and into a heart attitude that says, know and trust the one who is all certain and all powerful and trustworthy. It's bringing all of our lives, all of our friends, all of our stuff, all of our family, all of that, our longings, all of our hopes, all of our dreams. It's bringing all of that underneath the Lordship of our Father. That's what it's doing. But Martin, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I can trust Him. What happens if He and I disagree? What happens if we have a difference in judgment as to what would be best? Every time we choose our way over His, that's exactly what we're doing, is we're saying our way is better than yours. Right? That's what it is all about. The question, can I trust Him, is an absolutely emphatic yes. Even though it may take you in different directions than what you ever thought, you will always end up in a much better position, destination. That in the ultimate sense of eternity, you'll say, yes, Lord, I'm glad I followed You. This phrase is bringing everything under the Lordship of Christ and trusting His wisdom and His purposes. Our Father says, I will always choose the best means to accomplish the best ends for your good and for my glory. Because everything that he does is rooted in his wisdom. That's the motivation for bringing all aspects of our lives, our hopes and dreams, our desires, underneath and into alignment with the hopes and the dreams of our Father. I can surrender to him all that I am. If my hopes and my dreams and my longings are not realized, I can say, Father, I praise you anyhow. If they are realized, then I can say, Father, I praise you. Whichever way it is. I love Ephesians 1. And we'll get to this in a couple of weeks. But Paul is talking about the immeasurably great power that is available to us who believe. It's the same great power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Church, that's us. That's not just us in the corporate setting. That's us in the as individuals. Not just as you come here on Sunday morning, but as you wake up on Monday morning. He is over it all. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So I can come to my Father and say, Father, these are my desires. These are my plans. But they are simply desires. They are not demands. Okay? Now this cuts across the grain of our existence, right? Because we are autonomous people. This last year, 8 months ago, something happened in Rich and Marla Henderson's life. And I don't know how many of you may not know who Rich and Marla are. When I came here back in 1994... I met them. They were here. He was a teacher down in Orting, the Orting High School down there. You guys can come on up. And they had always had a heart to go to the mission field. And I said, but Rich, you have a mission field at Orting High School. He says, Martin, other people can do that. I'm willing to go beyond that. I'm willing to go down over to the Philippines. And so we commissioned them in January of 1988. In fact, I found a picture. There's a picture in my office. We all looked a little younger except for Marla. There's even a picture of Cal in there. But it was pretty amazing moment in time. Yes. It was a pretty amazing moment in time. So I'm going to give this. I've given them some questions just to that we're going to interact with. And the question that I have, Rich and Marla, I don't know who wants to take this, but recap sort of what's happened over in your lives over the last 9 months.
Okay, well.
Why don't we move up here? There we go.
Okay. I haven't said anything yet, Brian. I watched Jacoby push that up last week to her mother's mouth, so I actually thought about that earlier. February 27th of this year is a day that Marla and I will probably remember for a long time. We had just returned from a trip to Taiwan. On the 26th, which was a Monday, Marla got up and Martin mentioned earlier as he was talking about how, you know, we do everything we can to begin the process of keeping ourselves healthy. And Marla has always been the picture of health. She is always working out. One of her passions is running. She can't do that anymore because of her knees, but she's always exercising. And so that Monday, the 26th of February, she had gone up to the school where we live in Manila, and she had done a hard workout. The next morning on the 27th of February. I've told this story many times. It doesn't get any easier. The 27th of February, I was still in bed, and I heard our youngest son, Cameron, calling for me after I heard a large thump on the ground. Because we had two boys at the house, I expected that they were just fighting upstairs. But the loud noise was Marla collapsing on the floor. And when I got to her, she wasn't breathing and there was no pulse. And so I was, after some initial shock and confusion, I realized that that probably what I needed to do was to give her CPR. And so I proceeded to do CPR, and she came to, and we proceeded to take her to the hospital, which began a process of a long discovery of what it was that caused her to collapse. We discovered in the process that she had pulmonary emboli and that had it stopped her heart. And so one of the doctors in this process had told us that knowing what he knew now, and this was probably just several months ago, but what knowing all of the things that caused her heart to stop, the chance of someone giving her CPR and reviving her was about 1%. And so that's been a very sobering reality, trying to figure out what's God's purpose in all of this. You know, and obviously I'm overjoyed that we survived the 1%. Anybody who knows Marla also is very happy about that too. It's not hard to love Marla. So unfortunately for all of you, we come as a package. So in discovering all of the things that we have, in doctor's visits and everything, we have discovered that Marla had cancer, and in really a very rare form of uterine cancer that had spread outside of her uterus and had was attaching itself to the veins that led out of her uterus on its way to the heart. And so that was a part of what had caused all of this. But even the day that we discovered in this process what it was that was causing, what had caused the pulmonary emboli, it was the cancer. It was really a day of rejoicing. And I don't know that, not many of us, I don't think I ever anticipated rejoicing in the doctor's prognosis of cancer. But the reality of understanding what it was that was causing the problem and how to proceed to fix it really was something that we rejoiced about. So this in July, Marla had a surgery to remove some of the clots, which led to the discovery of the cancer. Then in September, she had on September 19th, she had a 13-hour surgery that removed her uterus as well as all of the cancer that was working its way through the veins up towards her heart. And so we're in the process now of a fantastic recovery. She looks great. And so it has been a long process, but one that I don't think either of us would want to change.
Unpack that a little bit. Why is that? I mean, you're looking a little grayer now.
Yeah, so are you. But
Touché.
Yeah, okay. Neither of us have as much hair as we did 20 years ago either. So part of that is just the process of learning and understanding who God has intended us to be. You know, you mentioned a few minutes ago that we had said that we wanted to leave here to go to the Philippines. I think at that time we really felt like God had placed in our heart a desire to honor and serve Him somewhere else where many others were not able to go. And I think even now, as we have discovered what it is that God's purpose is, and we're still in the process of discovering what it is that is God's purpose in our life, our worldview has changed in the sense that we are, God is doing fantastic things here in this country and has for generations, but He's also doing unbelievable things around the world. And so for us to go through some difficult things in our lives, to be able to understand and be able to help others who may have been going through some of those difficult times in other parts of the world is also, in many ways, is a benefit and a blessing. How would you answer that?
There are multiple reasons why I think it was great. And the kind of cancer I have, I'm not going to need chemotherapy. It's very treatable. God is just doing His work physically in me. Obviously, we live on the other side of the world. The fact that I got to hang out with my older kids for 6 months when I thought I had 6 weeks has been fabulous. And the kind of conversations that you have when you are going into a surgery or you have an unknown, those produce much deeper conversations. But probably the biggest thing is He really gets rid of, He hasn't gotten rid of it. He's trying to get rid of pride. The day I collapsed was the day I was planning on going into my new job, so to speak. 8 months later, I'm still not in that job. I'm still recovering and working on that. And I think it's kind of His way of saying, you know what, you'll do what I need you to do when I need you to do it, not on your timetable. I am not the master of my destiny. I don't get to decide. And it's not a punishment, it's just a reality of, I am God, I am sovereign, and you are not. And it doesn't matter if I got off the floor on that day or not, He's sovereign. It doesn't matter if I didn't come out of the surgery, He's sovereign. I think that's part of what He's really, for me, kind of working on.
There's freedom in that, isn't there?
Amen. Yes.
There's freedom in that, and that is that we don't have to grasp at life. We don't have to grasp and hold on to with tenacious grip and feel like what my plans are have got to be accomplished, otherwise all is lost. The outcomes that I work hard for is what I've got to see happen, otherwise I'm insignificant or all is lost. I failed my father, whatever it is. Huge, huge freedom when you say, Father, Your will be done. Now, it would have been tough for everyone else had our father said, no, Marley, your time here is done, and you're going to enter into life that's after life. Yeah. Would not have wanted to go through that. But yet there's freedom. Mm-hmm. There's freedom when we are able to surrender everything to our Father. Are there any other lessons that you guys have learned just about our Father through this process? Anything else that sticks out for you?
I think you touched a little bit on that, and Marla mentioned it too, that God is sovereign in all of this. And there was a process of learning even about God. I think something even before any of this happened is a beginning of process of continually understanding that God has a plan, no matter what our plans are, in spite of His. And dealing with the reality of what if it had Marla not survived any of this, what is it in my history with God that tells me that things won't continue to be His will, that His plans won't continue to come to be laid out in front of me for my life and for other people's lives. Would it have been terrible? Extremely. But it really is. I have nothing in the history, in my history with God, that would tell, that shows me that life isn't going to continue. And some of this also is a process that I have gone through and trying to understand that. So frequently, I think for me, I get lost in the what's happening here at my feet, and I forget to look at the horizon and what God is doing around me. There's so much that what God is doing all over the world that He wants me to be a part of. But frequently my little troubles, and Marla collapsing on the floor is not a little trouble, but my little problems that seem so big to me as I'm staring at my feet or thinking only of what's going on in my life, that's not God's will for me. God's will for me is to keep my attention on Him and to keep my focus on Him and to be moving forward in a way that honors and glorifies Him, not about my problems.
Mm. Amen. And if I can touch on this, I know it's when Rich was sharing with me, whichever day of the week it was last week, just about how you process this with your kids. I got a call from Rich, and well, we got an email anyhow. Somehow communication took place when we were out of town on vacation. They said, "Can we use your house? Because we just want to have some time with our kids, where we process with them the impending surgery," because there was like three surgical teams and four surgical teams who are all working. I have no idea at once how that, what kind of dance that would have been. But you wanted to process some with your kids, sort of the options and potential outcomes. How did you work this through with your kids? How did you walk them through that?
We as a husband and wife had had several conversations just about me dying. Not that we thought I was necessarily going to, but there was a possibility of that happening, especially the day of surgery. And we realized we need to talk that through with our kids. Not necessarily logistically, none of that, but more wanting our kids to make sure they heard from us, it doesn't matter, God is sovereign. So like we went, and we knew we couldn't do it at a restaurant because I'm a crier, and it was probably going to be ugly crying, and we decided we needed a place where we could all potentially ugly cry together. So we went to the Schlomers and just talked through, okay, I could have died once. God spared me. We think He's going to continue to grow and thrive our family and me, but if that's not what He chooses to do, we're okay with that because we know that that's His plan. And so we need you to hear that from us. And it was not as ugly crying as you would think it would be. because I think our kids had been hearing that from us. But it just opened up even more communication with our kids about not just God's sovereignty, but His faithfulness and our story. We say this all the time. Our story is very different from anybody else's story. Like, I'm still here. Bethany's mom's not. Like, we've lost Nancy. Cheryl's going through a whole new set of problems. But our journey has been filled with healing and joy. And actually, in some ways, very little fear. You talked a lot a couple weeks ago about our daddy. when I first collapsed, all I did, this may be heretical to say as a missionary, I'm not sure. I spent very, very, very little time in the Word. I did a lot of praying. I did a lot of sleeping. And I listened to a lot of worship music. But I was not, you know, you hear other people talk about, oh, I was just in the Word constantly, and that's how the Lord spoke to me. That's not what I did. I sat with my dad and listened to him speak to me through music and reassure me. And he used the hands and feet, this was all in Manila, but of people just visiting and providing meals. And it was a very tangible love. I still say I missed out when I collapsed. I didn't get to see the light or hear angels. I just was black. It was nothing.
Tell the Lord you want to redo. You
well,
want the
really
enhanced
want
experience.
I don't want that. But and I can't say that we weren't without fear. That's probably untrue. But there's nothing that fear can do other than get you on your knees. It's not going to change a single thing. It's not changing a diagnosis. It's not going to bring about healing. There's nothing that worry or anxiousness can do other than get you on your knees. So why wallow in it?
Yeah.
You know, choose joy, choose hope, and let God do what he's going to do, whatever that is.
And that comes out of a deep reservoir of knowing the heart of our Father and trusting his wisdom to do that. I love how you mentioned, Marla, you know, everyone's story is unique. Not everyone, you know, Nancy and Beth and Doug did not have the same outcome as what you have had. And I think of John 21 where Jesus is telling Peter, you're going to die. He's your hands are going to be outstretched. You're going to die. And Peter says, what about John? Don't worry, I've got my own plans for John. But it's a very important thing for us to remember.
Some of the verses that there have been many verses, but one of the ones that I kept going back to was in Psalm 33. We wait in hope for our Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Rich and I were talking about that hope. It's an eternal hope. Mm-hmm. It's not a hope. It's a prayer that I'll be healed. But it's, well, you know, that might be in eternity. It doesn't mean 4 months from now where, praise God, that's what we were told. But, yeah, those, our hope is in him. It's not in us. It's not in you. it's not in each other. It's in his salvation and his eternity for us.
Amen. These things are clarifying moments for us, right? I mean, it's you live life with a certain amount of clarity prior to these events, and then suddenly something like this happens, and all of a sudden you have a deeper, more full perspective and clarity about your purpose in life. Has there been anything that you would just want to share with this congregation, a message of urgency, that you would, from where you sit right now, you'd say, you guys got to get this?
Two things, and I think we touched on a little bit of them on a few minutes ago. The first one, like I said, both of us, I think we all of us as human beings, our tendency when troubles come or even when things are going well is we're so focused on us. We're so focused on what's happening in our little circle, whether that's our friends, our family, or our jobs. But God is moving in this world. Maybe we don't see it here like we used to in the United States, but God is moving in other parts of the world where thousands of people are coming to faith. And he's asking us to get involved in those things not focus on what's happening at our feet. Look up at the horizon of what God is doing. There's so much going on and so much we can be involved in. And it doesn't necessarily mean you have to pack your bags and move outside of the United States. But there's so much going on around us that we can be a part of. And I think the other thing is that look at your past in your relationship with God. What is it that He has done in your life? And what evidence do you have in your past life that proves to you that God's not going to be continually faithful? Mm. Everything that God has done for me, and I've really tried hard to mess it up, He has continually proven Himself faithful over and over and over again. So I have no reason to wallow in my pain and my suffering. I have only nothing but hope because God has promised me that He has a great future for me. And that doesn't even mean that it's as a family. But what it means is that God's plans are better than mine. There's never been a time in my past when I look back at the choices I've made, especially the bad ones, where I can say, well, that was a much better idea than what God had. There's no evidence of that at all.
You're right.
So why should I trust in my own decision-making and not involve God in a part of that? So that would be my encouragement to all of you, not as a sense of pride because I figured all of this out, but as a fellow journeyman in this road of life, God's ways are much better than our ways.
Amen. Amen.
And I would add that Rich mentioned I liked to exercise. I still like to exercise. And I think part of my being healthy and strong way back when and trying to continue, every time I got the, okay, you can start to walk, I would try to walk again. So physically, I was trying to do everything I possibly could to be healthy. I'm not sure why we don't always do that spiritually. Because just, I was healthy, I was exercising, I was doing everything I possibly could, and I'm the one who collapsed. Not that He doesn't do things,
I hear the implied message there.
But I was the one who collapsed. So why do we think that there's not going to be spiritual crises? We know, like it says in James, mm-hmm. when they come, not if they come. It's kind of the when and what. And so we need to be doing everything we can be doing spiritually to make sure that we are ready for when those crises do come, that we can be as prepared as we can to try and recover, in essence.
Amen.
That's what I would say.
Amen.
And it doesn't mean you have to be in the Word every single day as soon as you've collapsed. It's, Lord, just meet me where I'm at. I want to meet You, and I want to do what You want me to do. I can't do this right now because spiritually I've been smacked in the head and my heart has stopped. So just bring me to where I am. I can only do this much right now. And to not beat ourselves up over that, but don't stay there. You know, walk 100 yards, 200 the next day, 300 the next, until you're up to where you want to be or where He wants you to be.
Amen. Amen. Thank you guys very much. One of the things I want to mention to us as a body, you all are very generous people. It's been amazing to go through 24 years, 25 years with you guys as your pastor. Rich and Marla, because of these medical situation that they've gone through, are experiencing some significant costs. That are above what basically their missionary pay is able to help them recover from. So we want to have a part in that. We want to have a part. And what we're going to do is we're going to receive what we call a benevolence offering, or other people call it a love offering on their behalf. And right now, as we go through this final song, but use it as just, Father, I want to partner with what you have done in their lives. I want to be able to have a part with that. If for some reason you're not prepared to do so today, that's fine. We will receive another benevolence offering on the 11th when we have communion. We are not going to have communion next week, but on the 11th. We'll receive it. And so any money that you would like to be able to contribute towards this need that they have, you can give either today or any time between now and the 11th. And we will make sure that that need is taken care of. So that is the commitment on the part of the elders to Rich and Marla, so that you guys will not have to worry about that need. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, as we come before you, may you take and may you meet that need. The generosity of what is here today or in the next couple weeks, and out of the generosity of what has been given over this last year. Father, we want to be able to participate in the ministry that you've done, much like the Philippians were able to participate with Paul. The Macedonians were able to participate with Paul. Father, we want to be able to celebrate that, but we present ourselves first to you and then for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.